let's go to soteriology. Let's try to finish plowing through as much of origination as we can. I was joking. I just wanted to get, you know, all of the blood flowing again to the brain, you know. The power of fear, as we were talking there. All right. For some reason, I don't have a mark on this.
Where?
Right, my 27 may be not the same. Which
origination? At the beginning, definition.
Oh, okay. Goodness, I thought we got into that. Yeah. Okay. Down at the bottom. Good. Okay. Origination. We've looked at different words. Name me, John. Name me some of the words that match or define salvation.
Match or define, like redeemed or
glorified. Okay, redemption, glorification. Give me another one.
Preservation.
All right, preservation. A Christian, when they get saved, it's not temporary. It is eternal. Justification. All right. All of these are words that relate to different shades of the meaning of salvation. Looking at 18 words. Origination, meaning who does the salvation and how does it work and where does it end? So, definition. Origination is where salvation starts, or where does it begin? looking back at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and earth is thine, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee." Doesn't come from us. Even though we seem to accomplish something, it actually comes from God. "And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. For who am I?" But who am I, David said. "And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" Underline. "For all things come of thee." For all things come of thee. "And of thine own have we given thee." It's kind of funny. Every gift we give to you, it already started from you. Okay?
Come of thee.
We now briefly and bravely discuss the final word concept of in the vocabulary of salvation. It deals with what is, without doubt, the most profound and often perverted subject in the entire Word of God. Throughout church history, especially from the 16th century onward, no other single theme has stirred such thunder and turmoil as has this subject. Some detest it, while others delight in it. But no honest Bible student can ignore it. By what means and for what reasons was the plan of salvation originated? Why are not all men saved? Can indeed all men be saved? These are the questions that they fought over coming out of the Dark Ages, coming out of Catholicism. They started to read the Bible, and would you admit that there are some verses that can really take you in two different directions? One of them that you get Arminius, who said only all people not only can be saved, but will be saved in his final conclusion. He didn't personally believe that, but he said it's a possibility, and it called him a heretic, and some things he was. Calvin, however, said there's no way for a man to save himself. Both of them were extremists. The terms included within the subject of salvation's origination, 8 words, again, you know what the Bible preaching is about? You know what the Bible is about? Words. And defining your words, whether you're teaching a Sunday school class, or whether you're headbanging with teenagers, or whether you're counseling with parents, they're all dealt with words. Now everybody wants feelings, everybody wants graphics, everybody wants emotions. But God deals with us on the basis of the definition of words. A Mormon will say that he's saved. A Jehovah's Witness will say he's a Christian. Because they take a word and they redefine it. And you must keep words well defined. Four, the terms included within the subject of salvation's origination, eight words here must be considered. Decree, ordain, foreknowledge, election, counsel, predestination, purpose, and called. All of these are Bible words, and they all relate to how salvation originates and how it is carried out. A, decree. There's no way I could deal with all of these in less than a year. So we're just going to briefly touch on all of these things, and hopefully you'll have some questions. Decree. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth." Did Jesus roll up His hands and start mysteriously creating things like a warlock or a wizard or something? You know how they play with those power, you know, things. Is that what Jesus did, or was he not the Word of God? The Word created, right? So it's decree. Visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And when He says things, He includes thrones, dominions, not just dirt and plasma. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And God said, let there be light, and what do you know? There was light. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." So, a decree is a verbal command directing others to accomplish your will. A decree. A verbal command directing others to accomplish your will. John, if you don't mind, would you check that paper so that it's not stacking up in that? Just go ahead and pull it all off so it doesn't mix mash. Verbal command directing others to accomplish your will. A guy named Burkhoff, I read his book, I had to read it when I was in Bible college, he's a 5-point Calvinist, but he said this: "This does not mean that God has determined to bring to pass Himself by a direct application of His power all things which are included in His decree, but only that that what He has decreed will certainly come to pass, that nothing can thwart His purpose." Is to say that God did not speak and everything has been in motion doing exactly what God said, or else we would be totally robots. But what Burkhoff is trying to say is that whatever God does decree has to come to pass. And would you find fault with that? Whatever God decrees, that has to come to pass, correct? No. I know, but I want you to expand your memory. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed." Sounds like a decree to me.
He's willing that all men should come to repentance.
All right, now you see why Arminius had a problem with Calvin's idea that a decree defines that what has to be, has to be. That's not always true. Would you agree with that? There are some, and a Calvinist will absolutely blow a gasket at that thought, that God can be hindered and thwarted, and yet Psalm 78, is it? Says they limited the Holy One of Israel. They tied His hands behind His back. So you think, how can you stop God?
It's because of how they define sovereign, isn't it?
Yes,
because
they go too far.
They define sovereign that He's absolutely in control of everything, then He can give you free will, because by their definition, sovereign means all His will.
That's right. That's right. In other words, God had to command salvation for it. Now, let's just take it where it should be. Decree means that God commanded and decreed that it had to be through Christ. That's non-negotiable. The decree is by Him, in Him. When you come through Him, through the door, Jesus Christ, the decree is that's how you get saved. So the decree applying to salvation is absolute. There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, God had to command salvation for it to occur, not that we called it forth. So salvation begins with God decreeing it even possible. B, ordain. also the word appoint. if you make an appointment with somebody, they have ordained that you come there at that time or whatever. To ordain means to place or put in order, to arrange, to direct, as in a command. In other words, God directs the whole world of work of salvation. Man cannot help at all. Last time I had an operation, I had my appendix out. I couldn't help him out at all. I had to lay down, and they had to put the anesthetist mask on me, and I had to just relax, and the doctor did all the work, okay? And the same thing with salvation. He's the one. I couldn't help man at all. It is by God's will, which is that all would be saved, amen? Jesus many times appointed people to do things, and he would speak his will. So, number A, then the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, as if to say, he ordained them, you go here. B, for I also am a man sent under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He's ordaining certain things. So when we ordain Kevin O'Keefe, and when we ordain somebody, what we're saying is, you do this, and we expect you to do this. And we're giving our stamp of approval that you can do that. It's an ordination. See, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are what? So God actually commanded the government to act as authority over the people. It is God's will and God's command that the government execute criminals and they carry out punishment of evildoers. That's the ordination of God. Do they always do it? So, ordination isn't absolute, is it? Decree isn't absolute in all areas, is it? But to a Calvinist, they can't accept a God that can't stay in command and stay in control. In the theological usage of the word, note, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life. What does a Calvinist think about that verse? As many as were meant. Yeah. You know, God put his stamp of approval and says, these people can be saved. As many as were elected. That's what they change it to mean. Those are the ones that believe. Now, does this mean only those who were wanted by God were saved? Or could it be that all those who heard the command to repent believed? As many as were appointed to believe. Hey, you go into a crowd, you know what you need to do? You need to look at them and tell them, you must be born again. You just ordained them. This is what you have to do. What was unique about that crowd was everybody went, okay. They all went with it. That didn't happen all the time, did it? It sometimes said, and a few believed. Sometimes it says, and many. But here they all, that were commanded, they all believed. Last verse there will be, for as much as you know, I love this verse in 1 Peter, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. What's the key word in foreordained? Ordained. Well, the root word is ordained. All right. So God previously commanded, believe the Lamb. So the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world goes throughout the entire Scriptures. The whole theme of it is, look to the Lamb, look to the Lamb, look to the Lamb. He ordained that that's how you get saved. That doesn't make sure anybody gets saved, but only those who do look to the Lamb do get saved. Yes, ma'am. Oh, I saw your hand go up.
At the Catholics, they use that verse, don't they, to promote the masses and, like, you know, he was slain from the foundation. I heard some priests said he was slain from the foundation of the world, and he was slain then, and he's slain in the future, and we can keep slaying him, or, you know, some weird thing like that.
Yeah. I can't tell you how many times I was listening to the last mass held by a guy named Bishop Sheen back in the 70s or 80s before he died of a heart attack in St. Peter's Catholic Church in New York City. And he got up there and he said very clearly, he said, we are continuing the Mass and it's proven that Jesus continues to suffer in the Mass by Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, when Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you still hurting me?" And he used that verse to say that the mass still hurts Christ and still crucifies him. You see, they will pull anything out of a hat. All right, C, foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Now, it's kind of cute. Sometimes the Greek is kind of humorous. Look at that next word. What is the Greek word? Somebody want to pronounce it? Or close. What is it? What is it next to? What is it like?
Prognosis.
Prognosis. Now, doctor usually uses a prognosis, means he's taking his best guess. But you ever hear the word prognosticator? That's a fortune teller. That's somebody who's trying to tell the future. Trying to say, I know what's ahead. Okay. Now, does God know what's ahead?
Yeah.
Yeah. So he does. He is able to tell the future. This means to know experientially, not just hypothetically, but experientially, to know beforehand. Don't you wish you could know all of the answers to your test beforehand, amen? This prior knowledge is seen operate in the following areas. First, in the area of creation itself, Acts 15:18 says, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." Now that's cool. God already knew what He was going to do as if He did it already before He ever did it. That's wild. I mean, yeah. God already knew what He was going to do, and He knew what you were going to do before He even created the universe, before there was anything. He said, wow, oh, wow, wow, wow. Okay, let's get started. Before it ever happened, He was already through it all the way from the beginning to the end, known unto God. That's foreknowledge. The nation, about the nation of Israel, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known. You're the only one that I have pre-known. I saw you before you even became a nation. I knew you of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. It's a great verse just saying, you did not surprise me. I have to punish you because I knew what you were going to get into. And just like any parent, you know what they do? They read all these books on parenting. And then when their kid goes wrong, they I can't punish them. I mean, this is a surprise. Instead of going, no, this is what I expected and this is what I have to do to correct them. This is absolutely the planned work of parenting. Instead, they're like, oh, this is a shock. I've done nothing but given my Johnny everything he's wanted. Why is he breaking things, you know? And they can't bring themselves to go, no, you need to know. You need to know what they're going to do. And know what to do when they do wrong. And God's saying that as well. Secondly, I say then, have God cast away His people? Never. God forbid. The strongest negative words in your Bible are God forbid. God had not cast away His people which He foreknew. Foreknowledge concerning the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Jesus says, it's God has ordained that he dies. But he did not ordain that the specific person do it. That was up to his free will. Who was he? Judas. Was Judas forced to betray Christ? No. So that's a revelation to some people, okay? But what people don't understand, foreknowledge and foreordination goes hand in hand here. Look at number two. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. And by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of him. Now notice, it does not say him being delivered by the determinate counsel and not just predestination. I'm looking for where see, foreknowledge does not mean God's got a grip on everything and making everything work out. It's just, that's how it has to be. Who, Christ, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb of Life, slain from the foundation of the world. How could my name be in the book before I was ever born? True.
Well,
I love it. I love it. I love it. Surprise. No, 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 no. They're going to have big red noses, so they'll leave it, because they'll have red noses all over. It's for the kids, yeah. Brilliant job, John. Brilliant job. Yeah, he cheated. It was all from scratch, you know. You didn't know John was an animator. Yes. Okay. All right. So here we have a book. And in that book are the names of people who are going to be born again. Now, what if down the line in history, Craig Ledbetter rejected, or let's even make it, I neglected so great salvation. What happens to my name in that book? Now it's blotted out. Now you understand where it says their name is not found in the book of life. It's not that their book wasn't put there. It means their book was not kept there. The name was not kept in that book. So all of those names, I don't know how it looks. It's kind of funny. There's old St. Nick, and he's got a book with names in it. And all the things you did. Funny. Borrowed that from God.
So when your name doesn't get written down,
it doesn't say. It's already there, and it gets sealed.
So you can't.
That you can't remove it. Yeah. Okay, it's probably like an electoral registration book. You know, if they can't verify your address, they remove your name. Okay? And you're not qualified to vote. But if your name's in the book, and now we have to put a name in the book, but God, foreknowing already I was going to be born, put every name in that book, in the book of life. Every person who's ever going to get born was put in that book, expecting everybody would get saved. And every time somebody dies without Christ, they blot it out. It's blotted out. Now, Moses said, Lord, blot out my name, blot my name out, to preserve your people. And God says, can't do that. Can't do that. Just, yes, sir?
You know, from the start, when we read that, David was saying, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer? So would it be I mean, is this what people battle for, where they say, like, you know, who am I that I should get saved, that I should be a Calvinist, that I should be able to choose salvation? I mean, are they kind of like that, and the other guys are saying, like, but you know, the way, I don't know, I was just meditating on the fact that who am I that God should choose me to do anything for His glory, if my dad or...
You forget, you're made in the similitude of God. You have a marred image, but you are made with an eternal soul. You're not an ant or a slug. You are a human being made in the image of God. So who are you? I mean, that's a kind of a... I know man is dust. I mean, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But God says, you're worth everything to me. So, I'm not sure if I understand your question.
Yeah, I'm just looking at all this foreknowledge and foreknew, and like, you know, he knows, and he's, you know, he's willing that everyone should get saved and stuff, and he's willing that everyone serve him and glorify him, you know, but not everyone does, and it's kind of just a hard concept or whatever.
Which part is hard?
You know, like...
The fact that they choose otherwise.
I don't know, like some people are gifted more than others. It's a big thing, I think. Just a big thing. Tommy or whatever, you know, Tommy's like, you know, I know it's within his will to, whatever, you know, if he started serving in church, you know, that he saves all that kind of thing. Is that his will that's stopping him from receiving blessings? Or what if you're not here? You know, I'm just...
Every choice that we make is a branch choice. Okay? I can either get right or go wrong. And based on my decisions, I can either head back towards the will of God, say this is right, okay? And I might go make a wrong decision or make a right decision. Tommy's down here. He's made a series of wrong choices. Okay, God didn't choose that. There are some physical limitations to everybody. God had to wire that into us to humble us. Every one of us have a genetic defect. Okay, it's called the flesh. All right, and it manifests itself in some sin or some series of sins. But my choices can either be, when I find myself making wrong choices, I can begin to make right choices and get back to the will of God. can always do that. All right? Where most people find themselves is after a long series of wrong choices and they're down near the bottom, they begin to look up and they go, okay, I want to get right. But why did you make me this way? And that's the wrong thing. They never look back and go, I made a series of wrong choices. I have the freedom to choose. I do not have the freedom to choose my choices. I do not have the freedom to choose my consequences. And so a lot of people are burned out in the brain. Some people are burned out in the lungs. Some people are burned out on the emotions because they tried love. They tried. Somebody was telling me about these girls who've been 14 or 15 years old. They've been trying to get a guy, and by the time they're 25, they don't want to be around a single male of the species ever again. That's not the problem with men. That's the problem with the series of choices they made. And now they need to humble themselves and say, I think I'll wait on God's man. And it's always choices. So you say Tommy, you say anybody down at this level, all you have to do is start making wise decisions, right decisions, and they couldn't tell. There's no way to tell how far God will take them. Because God saves sinners, and God uses broken vessels for His glory. You had your hand up a while ago.
You're kind of going through it now. It's God's sovereignty and man's free will. God has to see all those twists and turns ahead of time.
Yes, sir.
To carry out His will. He knows every single twist and turn.
That's right.
By everyone.
Yes. And He can see, if you were to make a good choices, He can see where you ought to be and where you could be, but He will not force you to there any more than He will force you down this path. He just knows all possibilities.
But He still works His will through that.
Yeah, if you make this choice, He still will do His will. If you make this choice, He still will accomplish His will. Yes.
I'm just thinking about the apostles and stuff.
But He won't accomplish your will, and He won't be able to accomplish His will through you. He will get another person to do something. Sorry, go ahead.
I was just thinking about the apostles, where some of them just took hold of the down. They all had to be perfect. That elevated them up in going up to the Mount of Transfiguration or something like that. They get those lessons. They were around for those things.
If you watch the life of the apostles, he takes the 12 with him everywhere. And toward the end of his ministry, he just takes three. The reason being is because only those three showed any closeness to him. They just hung in everywhere. The other guys, like you're saying, stood back and said, when's lunch? Do we have to go to Jerusalem again? Oh, let's go down there and die. So towards the end of his ministry, he brings only those who have made wise and sacrificial choices. He only brings those within his closest realm. So it's not that he handpicked and said, oh, Peter, you're great. No, Peter was a mess. But Peter just always was hanging on every word. Okay? So when David says, who am I? The Lord says, you just hung around me, and I use available vessels. Now, you guys don't understand this, but when I was a kid, my mom wanted a picture hung. And my dad couldn't find a hammer. So he took his shoe off, and maybe your dad did it, but it doesn't happen anymore. Nobody even thinks using a shoe. He's banging on that nail, and it's taking forever to go in. Why didn't he go find or buy another hammer or whatever? Because our nature, just like God, is to use what's available. And God looks around and, I'm going to have to use Craig. I'm going to have to use John. They're not the best. They're not the sharpest. But it'll do. And God looked around and saw David. Well, he's got a good heart. Let's use him. As long as he's available. Okay?
He wanted Jonah to be available.
There are some exceptions to this concept. And that that is big. We won't go there. That's a whole other thing on the call of God. Okay? And I'm just... I'm just glad God does stick with somebody, because God could say, Jonah, I'm not ever going to use you again. No. Jonah, when God said, because God didn't treat all prophets that way. See, Jonah, he says, you know, Jonah, I'm going to use your bad attitude for the greatest picture of my son, and you will never get it. He had the greatest revival, he preached the greatest message, 8 words long, and had everything he touched turned to gold. And yet he still stuck around stinking ministry. And he went, the end of his ministry, he was still bad attitude. And God said, you could have been the greatest prophet of all. So he's an exception because he needed somebody to show the glory of the resurrection. Where do we leave off? D, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So, foreknowledge being always before predestination, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Election always follows foreknowledge. So because God knows the choices you are going to make, he then can choose where what it's going to be like at the end. He can actually say, well, this guy's going to end up here.
So you know that didn't you say last week that that's about the Jews, 1 Peter 1 2?
Generally, those are about the Jews, yes. I also am elect, but those are elect. Those are saved Jews.
So you
look at 1 Peter. Now do not misunderstand that I am saying that that does not apply to Christians. I didn't say that at all. Now what's unique about this phrase, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, do you think that those are only Christians? Who is Peter writing to? We read it in James.
Strangers?
Yeah, well, you're being real cheeky there. Strangers and pilgrims, they are Christians, but they are Jewish Christians. James, if you go back to James chapter 1, you'll see the very same beginning, just a little more refined. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting my brethren. Now, is he dealing with tribes who are unsaved or saved? Yeah, this is James is basically that's not a soul winning book. This is a Christian living book. Peter primarily deals with the Jews. Now I'm elect because I got adopted into the family, but the Jews, I told you, the elect are the Jews. They're elected under purpose.
Christian Jews are elect.
Well, no. I don't know how to deal with it briefly. You have different layers of elect. The Jews were elect and yet still went to hell, didn't they?
Yep.
All right. But go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Is it 2 Peter?
Is it salvation that you have elect, or is it just talking about elect nation? Or elect
it's 1 Peter chapter 2.
That's what I'm on.
Yeah. And off the top of my head, I'm not sure. I think he's just dealing with a Christian who now has a purpose. Look at 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a, why don't we just say it, an elect generation. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What is my purpose? What am I elected to? What is to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's my election. Okay? That's what Israel was elected to do. Did they do it?
Well,
generally not. They brought great shame and embarrassment to God. But that was their election, correct? Mm-hmm. All right, now I'm elect. In the same way that Israel was. So if these are now, these are Jews, I'm saying, and Christians who get in on it. These are believers who are finally fulfilling their election. They're fulfilling their calling. Okay? See, we try to make a theological definition of a concept very narrow when it may be much bigger. That it is just, you know, this is dealing with all people who are saved. It's primarily, whenever you're dealing with the elect, it's Jew. But here, these are Christians who aren't chosen to be saved. See, that's how they mean for it to mean. No, I'm not chosen to be saved based on foreknowledge. I have a purpose based on foreknowledge. Because God knew I was going to get saved, because I responded to the call of God, I now am part of the elect. I'm doing what God made me to do. I was made to praise the Lord. And finally, I'm doing it. I couldn't do it before I got saved. All right. We're not making a lot of ground, but we're trying. In other words, God already knows what is going to happen, and he acts on that knowledge. That's foreknowledge. Very brief. De-election. To elect is to pick or to choose from a number of choices. It means to select something or someone for an appointed task. It does not mean to select them for salvation. Write that down next to it. It does not mean to select somebody for salvation. Now, Christ was God's elect, i.e., God's choice. Still referring to 1 Peter, a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, elected of God, and precious. Did you know a certain group of angels are specially chosen? I guess, and my guess is that it's referring to those who did not rebel with Satan. Watch what it says. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. There are some angels that fell, amen? They ain't elect anymore, amen? For Old Testament Israel was an elect nation chosen to represent His grace. The God of this people of Israel chose. He elected our fathers. Not to salvation, but He elected to use them. Sorry? Oh yeah, chose. Chosen. Believing Jews today are an elect group. Even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. Certain men were elected to perform important tasks in God's ministry. Jeremiah, let's go to Jeremiah 1:5. Brother Dan.
Jeremiah
1:5. Please.
Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations.
So he chose him. Okay. Even before he was ever born. All right. David was chosen. Abraham was chosen. John the Baptist was chosen. Paul, sorry?
That said that Jeremiah might have fulfilled God's will.
Yep. Because he's trying to fight. The next verse says, Ah, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Translated, I don't want to do this. This is scary. And the Lord says, don't you dare say I'm a child. And he rebukes him. Moses tried that, didn't he? And he says, I can't speak. They won't listen to me. And the Lord says, I made your mouth, dude. You're going to speak. So,
you know, like, if he ordained to be a prophet, it's not going to be ordained to be saved. Because he can't be a prophet to be saved.
As I drew that book, he already had it planned that everybody gets saved. I think Adolf Hitler was supposed to be a great manager. I believe Albert Einstein was supposed to be a great physicist that honored and glorified God. Yes, sir?
Why can't we just fall back on this foreknowledge? He knew what Jeremiah would do. Didn't he already foresee it all?
It's possible.
It kind of helps me, in my mind, understand things.
Agreed.
Because I can't see the future. God has already, it's all laid out for him. Already, ahead of time.
Right. You're exactly right. I'm trying to say that every human being was expected to be saved.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So take a step back from foreknowledge and just say, God had an expectation. He made a mansion for everybody, and there are going to be empty mansions in heaven. He has expected that everybody gets saved. God's will is that none perish. So that's not a fake wish. It's not God just, I wish everybody would come home for Christmas.
Right.
No. His will is that everybody does. Not everybody does. So, now, if he expects people to get saved, then he has a plan for every person. That does not mean that they all fulfill that plan. So I take it, you're trying to understand, why don't people get saved? And it's true that God knows that you're going to get saved. What you're saying is, God only has a plan for those whom he knows are going to get saved. And that's very limiting.
Well, all I'm saying is, for Barry's sake, is that God already knew that Jeremiah would be who he would be.
Right.
He ordained him a prophet because he already knew that's who he was going to use, because he saw Jeremiah's life, yes.
Okay, but...
He was all the turns and twists of Jeremiah's life. But in a sense, there's also the sovereignty that he chose Jeremiah. He chose him according to his foreknowledge.
All right. Is it possible, I just played out, is it possible that Jeremiah could have not chosen to get saved or follow the Lord? And so, Lord, what you're saying is the Lord would not have had a will for his life.
No, I agree with you.
Okay.
But all I'm saying is that God already knew what Jeremiah would do.
That's right.
That's all I'm saying.
That's right. I'm just saying I don't limit there.
Still there.
Because a Calvinist will say, let me just take it to, see, I have 10 different patterns of thought that all try to line up with your thought. Like, well, God is only going to have his son die for those who will believe. You see how it works? God will only have a plan for those who will believe. And I can't accept that. The Bible completely violates that theory at its very start, that God has a plan for an Adolf Hitler, God has a plan for an Albert Einstein, God has a plan for everyone, whether they ever get saved or not. And so, before we were ever born, he knew us already. David said, God knew me in the womb, and he formed me in the secret parts. He had a plan for my life, like he does Jeremiah. And I want to just say, that is true with everybody. Now, how come he can have a great plan for Jeremiah and express it like this is based upon, well, he knew you were going to get saved, but I don't limit it there. That's all I'm saying. So yes, that's exactly right. I just don't know how to say it. And without trying to deal with the bigger issues of Calvinism. Calvinism says, why would God waste the blood of his son on people who would never accept it? Why would God waste a single thought on an unsaved, unregenerate, non-interested human being? And my Bible says, because he loved them anyway. When I was yet without strength, when I was ungodly, he loved me and gave himself for me. Good.
He had the opportunity.
Yep. And he had the calling. Everybody has a calling. Even Christians sitting in our church, I believe there are several of them that should be doing something great for God. All over Ireland, there are the greatest missionaries who will ever live, and they're not responding. Okay? End of story. God had it, and probably most of them aren't even saved yet. That's the revelation I'm trying to open your mind to. That they're out there. I liked how Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I'm not sure if he said it exactly this way, but this was his basis. He said, I believe in election predestination. I just don't know where they are, so I got to go find them. And that's a great truth. He just was an honest, confused Calvinist. And they're out there. They just need to be found. It's kind of cute.
Please talk to them strange.
Okay, thank you. Paul, if you go to Acts 9, quickly, Acts 9:15. All right, Keith.
But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.
So he's somebody that I've chosen to do this. He's been elected, amen. Isaac was chosen. Jacob was chosen. The 12 apostles were elected by God. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. All right? And one of them was the devil. That's kind of a funny thing. I like the Calvinists to explain that. The sovereignty of God, God chose, elected, a demon-possessed man to be an apostle. Does God ever make mistakes? If you're a Calvinist, he does. And God says, well, therefore, that couldn't be a mistake. No, God didn't make a mistake. Election doesn't mean salvation. That's my point. It means you have a purpose now. The plan of salvation was chosen by God. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That's God's choice. The people of salvation were chosen by God. Listen to how Romans 8 talks about it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, meaning not for salvation, but who's going to, if God is chosen to use a Moses, nobody better cross Moses because it was God's choice. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What's the key two words in that verse?
In him.
In him. Notice how a Calvinist reads it. According as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. Sorry. You get in him and you're chosen. Amen. Jack Howells gives a great illustration of getting a tie and a watch for Christmas. And opens it up at Christmas and goes, oh, just what I wanted. Just what I wanted. Well, he didn't go out and choose it, but because it was given to him, that was just what he wanted, because he takes anything that somebody gives him. When he opens it up and there's a Reese's peanut butter cup, just what I wanted. If it's a Mars bar, just what I wanted. And when God opens up Christ, he finds us in it, he says, just what I wanted. As long as we're in Christ, we're exactly what God would have chosen. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now that sounds real rough, doesn't it? But in context of all the other verses, we know we're just talking to Christians and saying, this is what God wanted for you. Not that he didn't want it to the exclusion of others. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with the eternal glory. Hey, wait a minute. With eternal glory. Why would he endure to save the elect if the elect already were saved? Isn't that a weird question? So who are the elect?
Not saved.
No. The unsaved Jews. So he endured everything so the Jews would get saved. Paul, a servant of Christ, of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Who are the elect here? Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I was made an apostle, I made a servant, according to the faith of God's elect. Strong, powerful truth. All the previous godly Jews. He says, I just got in line with all the other guys that were trusting and believing God. Alright? Deep way of thinking. I became an apostle. I became a servant. I became saved. According to the faith of God's elect. Who are the faith of God's elect? Abraham. Israel, when Israel got right with God. David. Those are the godly elect. When Paul looked at, we call it this, the forefathers of our faith. Okay? Hearken, my beloved brother, have not God chosen the poor of this world, elected them, rich in faith? Those are the key words. And you know, the Catholic says, oh, just be poor and you're in. Chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. Alright, so he chooses those who love him and have faith in him. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according... You are now elect. You've now been selected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And we use a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, we're going to stop there. Now, I don't do it service. I don't do it at all. Anybody, you could read 10 different books on election and get totally confused. I'm just trying to give you a taste, all right? And to try to draw all these things, it's kind of like bringing everything together. But believe me, it is it's a very valuable study. You just gotta sort of open your mind to allow for bigger things than just definitions that are made by five-point Calvinists. I read, most of the books I read on systematic theology were written by five-point Calvinists. So you have to take a step back and go, maybe he hadn't thought it all the way through. And a lot of them haven't.
What's systematic theology?
Systematic theology is Calvinism. It's looking, It's what Calvin identified when he looked at Genesis to Revelation. Instead of teaching the Bible verse by verse, he taught it subject by subject, just like we're doing here with salvation, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of angels, the doctrine of damnation, the doctrine of eternal security. He identified certain doctrines, and then he went and he grabbed a lot of scriptures to try to teach that truth. But it's you kind of have to review it and verify that all of his scriptures match. You pick up a confession of faith, Westminster's Confession of Faith, or a Catholic catechism, and they use scriptures. You got to go and check. Oh, that scripture doesn't match that doctrine. They'll always use 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Romans chapter 14 to prove purgatory. If so as by fire. That's a good verse if you want to try to teach purgatory. It has nothing to do with being purged of sin. It's purging dead works, but not sin. But you kind of have to look at the verses. So he taught, he helped identify, breaking away from Catholicism, systematic theology. Truth, 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 truth. Nothing wrong with that. It's just when you're a Bible believer and you're reading Calvinist teaching, you kind of have to go, whoa. It's kind of like reading a Catholic bishop teaching you about the Bible. You have to take a step back and go, boy, I better check this out. Make sure everything he says is right. Okay? Let's take a break.